Revelation chapter 10. And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book open, and he set his right foot upon the sea, and his left foot upon the earth, and cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roareth. And when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants the prophets. And the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again, and said, go and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel, which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. And I went unto the angel, and said unto him, give me the little book. And he said unto me, take it, and eat it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand, and ate it up, and it was in my mouth sweet as honey. And as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. And he said unto me, thou must prophesy again before many peoples, and nations, and tongues, and kings. By the end of the chapter 9, the remaining two-thirds of people remained impenitent. If anything, they are committed to continue their idolatry. Didn't they see anything of the plagues that tortured and killed the one-third? Did not many of the survivors, or at least some of them, suffer enough to start thinking? The awful consequences of sin are clearly manifested, but human mind is blinded and sinful heart is misguided by lust and confusion. By faith and the light of truth, the children of God's covenant are led to walk more closely to our Savior. Manifestations and revelations of our God's justice and mercy continue. Verse 1. A mighty angel in a cloud garment, crowned with a rainbow, comes from heaven. His face is beaming like sun, his feet like flames. A bright cloud signifying God's glory is visible in many Bible passages. At times it's manifested to all men, sometimes only to some believers. I think this sign starts in Genesis. In Genesis chapter 9 verse 13, our Lord is giving to Noah the sign of the rainbow in a cloud. It is a token of God's covenant promise. Rebellious sinners condemn themselves to God's righteous judgment. God's covenant children rely on our Father's grace in Christ and are delivered from self, Satan, sin, and death. In Exodus 14 verses 19 and 20, the angel and the cloud lead Israel. They also separate the redeemed from their enemies. If we neglect our Lord's presence in His word and our daily walk, we allow the influence of our adversary to impact our heart and harm our soul. We must be united in Christ and separated from sin. In Exodus 34, 5 through 12, God revealed His divine presence to Moses. From the cloud of God's presence comes the proclamation, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy, forgiving sin, but never justifying evil. He always condemns and judges iniquity. Moses worships in humility and seeks God's constant visible presence among the nation of Israel. Our Lord indicates His presence by the great work He is doing in and through His people and by their separation from the world of godlessness and iniquity. God promises their victory in obedience to Him. In Matthew 17, verses 1 through 8, three disciples observe our Lord's transfiguration. His face shines like sun. His raiment is white as light. Moses and Elijah talk with our Lord. Peter's ignorant suggestion is to build three shelters. Our Father's answer is a cloud of His glorious testimony. Obey my beloved Son. The sixth angelic sound opens to us more understanding of our God's patience and His righteous judgment. Now in this chapter, chapter 10, some heavenly dimensions and characteristics of Christ's messengers are revealed to us. Our Lord sends His angels adorned in His holiness and glory, with His covenant in mind. Their face is reflecting the brightness of His own face, revealing the majesty of His Father. Their steps are in the flames of zeal for the Master to proclaim His whole gospel, mercy, grace, justice, and judgment. Verse 2. Holding a little book open, the angel stands with his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the earth. In Matthew 24:14, our Lord Jesus says, "Before the end, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the entire world for a witness to all nations." The Lamb of God received to open a book with seven seals. His ministry is the entire will of His Father, since the beginning and forever, to please Him perfectly. All messengers from heaven and on the earth receive only a part of the great program our Creator and Savior has in His divine character. The great book in the Father's hand is sealed to us until our God's Almighty Lamb removes the seals and opens the book to us. For our service to Him, He has a small book. This small book is open, not sealed. The book is His design for us. He teaches us our life's purpose. Verse 3. This messenger's voice is like a loud roar of a lion. The answer from above is seven thunders. This angel louds the might of the Lion of Judah. And the king's answer is, "All divine power is open for your work." 1 Peter 1:3. The angel's roar did get John's full attention and prepared him to understand the message of these seven thunders. The seven thunders uttered words John was able to understand. The words are a very meaningful message to John. These facts beam additional light upon our need of growing in God's grace. In John 16:12, our Lord Jesus says to the disciples, "I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now." At the time of receiving this vision, John apparently did not receive an order to tell us in words the meaning of this angel's loud roar. In Romans 8:26, the Spirit's groaning cannot be uttered. Yet, this unutterable intercession of the Spirit makes a clear message to our Heavenly Father's hearing, although we might not be able to put together what we should pray for. I do not doubt that John had an insight into the meaning of the angel's roar, but the meaning is too great for the words we understand. Verse 4. When seven thunders uttered their voices, John was ready to write, But our Lord told John not to write this part of the revelation. John receives more than he can tell us in this place. We need to understand that our understanding is limited. Our Father reveals to each individual as each can bear. The ability of bearing includes faithful application, gratitude, and proclamation of the gospel message. Application and proclamation require godly discernment, prayers, and self-examination. John was in the Spirit. We ought to pray for the Spirit's anointment as we labor to live His gospel, that we be His testimony here in this world. We must not muse endlessly, what were the words the seven thunders uttered? Since we see that our Father elected for us not to tell us. In the gospel understanding granted to each one of us might be some part we cannot explain to our brethren, or a part that by explanation to other men we may dishonor our Lord. Many years after my release, I visited some disciples and shared with them some experiences from the time of my imprisonment. Until this day, I have some burden on my conscience. If I get another opportunity to visit the same group again, I would like to tell them an important part of that experience and an important part of sharing it. The special, extraordinary help and protection I experienced at a difficult moment is not necessarily an indication of my closeness to the Lord or any extraordinary gift of my own. It is the other way around. The Lord was close to me. He knows my deficiencies and bears me in His arms through the hard testing. Verses 5 and 6. The angel that stands upon the sea and upon the earth lifts up his hand toward heaven and swears by the ever-living Creator of heaven, earth, sea, and all beings in them, that there should be time no longer. The angel's position declares that the whole world belongs to the great Creator, and he, the great Creator, is the surety of this oath. The fact that this angel came down from heaven with such glorious appearance signifies that this angel's message is from the ruler of the entire universe. The style in these two verses reminds us of John chapter 1 verse 3. All is made by him. Without him nothing is made. The message of the angel is, the time shall be no longer. Time for what? For whom? Verse 7. In the days of the seventh angel's voice, as he began to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he declared to his servants the prophets. We'll benefit from some analytic insight into these lines, toward understanding the meaning. After we read, there shall be no time, we read, the days of the seventh angel. If there is no more time, if eternity means no changes of any kind, the days of the seventh angels are not days. I accept the fact that my intellect frame is too limited for understanding eternity. I have been living in constant changes since my conception. Here, we see two parts of the angel's oath. No time and fulfillment. If the translation no delay is correct, what kind of delay are we told about? In what sense will this mystery of God be finished, completed, fulfilled? We are given books and books of prophecies. Some messages fulfilled and understood by us remain a great mystery of our Creator's divinity and grandeur. Some translations render no more delay. In 2 Peter 3:9 we read, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise. In Matthew 24:22 the days of tribulation shall be shortened for the sake of the elected. In the verse 36, we see that only the Heavenly Father knows the day and the hour of our Lord's return in glory. Amos 7, 1-6 tells us some God's judgments revealed to the prophet. Amos cried to the Lord for mercy, and the Lord replied, "It shall not be." The ways of the Lord's Spirit are often simple and obvious. At times, His ways are very mysterious. The omniscient God knows the end before the beginning, Acts 15:18. No man ever surprised our Lord. Many prophecies confirm God's foreknowledge. In Matthew 8:10, our Lord marveled to teach the people admiration that the centurion's faith deserves. Our Lord personally generated that faith in the centurion's heart and by it rebuked the unbelief of some godless Hebrews. In Luke 14, verses 16 through 24, is the story about many called but few chosen. The men called to the feast simply had no time. They had a lot of time for their earthly plans and projects. They had no time for our Lord's call. In the beginning of the creation, in Genesis 2, the creation is not complete without the divine celebration. In this chapter 10, we observe the seventh angel's sound. It is sound that is loud and beyond expression in human words. The visions following reveal to us whose is the honor and power that sends to us this angel with lion-like voice. We followed prayerfully the unfolding of the marvelous revelation scroll from its very beginning. Seven seals of the book are removed before our eyes. Only the Lamb, the Lion, is worthy to open these. Seven angels voice their message in words, signs, and deeds as we are offered a unique opportunity to experience brighter and more magnificent vision of and an insight into the Son of our Heavenly Father. Many of these visions will have the final fulfillment in the end of times, in the future. In our decades, many prophecies had been and are being fulfilled. Some prophecies were misunderstood by some honest teachers and misinterpreted by some religious and political self-styled guides and dictators. If we understand the ultimate fulfillment of some visions in the clearest way, when all is brought to its fulfillment, we will still be amazed with the fact how little we perceived of the entire revelation. I do not doubt that we do have more shortcomings in our interpretations than our faithful fathers had in theirs. We can rest assured by our Lord's perfect accomplishments and fulfillments of every genuine prophecy. It is our privilege to grow in faith and knowledge of our blessed Lord Jesus by unfolding these visions. We are led from vision to vision, from glory to glory, toward Christ's blissful climax, 2 Corinthians 3:18. As each subsequent angelic sound penetrates our mind and heart, soul and body, we are transferred from the carnal excuses and sinful preferences of the called but not chosen in Luke 14:16 through 24 into a new readiness as in John 1:15 through 20. The seventh angel's sound is revealing the glorious state of a heart and mind. For the faithful disciples, after this part of the revelation feast, there is no more time to waste, no more delay when our Lord Jesus calls. Our spirit is united with His Holy Spirit and we are carried into new parts of our God's revelation. The angel's hand is lifted toward the throne of the Most High in a solemn oath. The children of our Father's covenant, based on the offering of the Lamb of God, all that trust and obey God's beloved Son, will have no more time to waste on vanity and self-pride. They follow our Savior faithfully. They will no more delay, but eagerly answer to each of our Lord's bidding in adoration of Him. In the hearts and minds of these chosen vessels, the mystery of God is not partial, is not suppressed by carnality and inconsistency. This mystery is for them the revelation of our Heavenly Father in His Son, our Savior and Lord. The glorious kingdom of our King of Kings and our Lord of Lords is not a distant land. It is here and now. And godly labor continues on and on, although the battle rages at times. This blessing in our Redeemer is the inheritance of all His redeemed souls, counting from Lazarus the beggar in Luke 16:20-23, to the apostles Peter, James, John, Paul, and all others, as God still declares by His witnesses. It is here and now, and godly labor continues on and on, although the battle rages at times. This blessing in our Redeemer is the inheritance of all His redeemed souls, counting from Lazarus the beggar in Luke 16:20-23, to the apostle Peter, James, John, Paul, and all others, as God still declares by His faithful witnesses. In the next part of this vision, we are given an insight into an important understanding. How can a small man proclaim this glorious gospel of salvation in Christ Jesus and herald God's righteous judgment to be executed by God's glorified Son? How can we do such a great work that only God can do in the world? Verse 8. The voice from heaven speaks again. Go, take the little book, the open book, from the mighty angel standing upon the entire world. The angel brings the book and John is instructed to take the book. John asks and receives it. The disciples in Acts 1:14 were in prayers for the fulfillment of the promise in the verses 4 and 5. We are not given details of their prayers, but my perception is that they did not ask for a sound of a rushing, mighty wind. Some of the details that our Lord arranged for in the chapter 2, they, perhaps, could not even imagine. John will find out what is in the book for him. First, he is instructed to take it. But John didn't just take it. He asked and then received the book and the instruction for the proper use of it. We are instructed by our Lord's word in Matthew 7:7-8, to ask, seek, and knock. Our Lord knows the path and task He appointed for us. In His hand the book is open. We receive it with His instruction. My perception is that the book with the seven seals in chapter 5 verse 1 contains the complete will of our Heavenly Father in and through His Son. In that book, all the small books are included, one for each gospel servant. Every Christian is not an apostle, or miracle performer, or martyr for the truth. One is a Lazarus, Luke 16:20. Another is a little girl, in 2 Kings chapter 5, verses 2 and 3. But all genuine believers in Christ are His living testimony in the world around us. As we prayerfully read and study God's Word, we learn God's will, and His revelation prepares our heart and mind to discern what is the small scroll our Lord has for each of us. In our study of this book, we see that there is no part less important than any other part. All is our Lord's meaningful message. Every word deserves and requires our full attention and understanding. There is no categorizing and sorting out great or insignificant gospel witnesses. We are all members of His body. Verse 9. John went to the angel and asked for the little book. The angel gave him the book and the instruction. He prepared John for the experience, sweetness in his mouth, but bitterness in his belly. In receiving this message from an angel's hand, John finds no reason for personal pride, but all reasons for responsibility. John, being in the Spirit, gives no room to carnality. He is not asking for another book that must be sweet in his mouth and in his belly. Without hesitation or any delay, John digests the book. Our Savior told the Hebrews in John 6, verses 27 through 58, what is the true food they need for spirit and soul to live forever. In Luke 22, verses 19 and 20, He gives us the signs of His offering for our salvation. We ought to digest His body and blood, that our body and blood we consider not our own, but His property. With that understanding, we labor to keep our whole being in His possession. He is our Lord. We are His body. This is the new life. Verse 10. John takes the little book from the angel and eats it up. In his mouth the book is sweet as honey, but it is bitterness to digest it. Typical of a true disciple of our Lord Jesus, John is telling us about his unusual experience. It happened exactly as the angel has said. The same scroll is first sweet and afterward bitter. The sweetness is compared with honey, but bitterness is not comparable with anything. It is individual and personal in each experience of each one of us. The next verse tells us what is it in John's little scroll. Verse 11. Our Lord tells John, "Thou must prophesy again among many peoples, nations, tongues, and rulers." Sharing the gospel of salvation in Christ Jesus and observing conversions and deliverances is a delight. Being surrounded with both new converts and already experienced disciples is a joy and encouragement. Rejection, hatred, persecution, battling the weaknesses and desires of our own flesh, doubts and fears are some of the bitter experiences. The gospel is delightful teaching and our heavenly bread. Bitterness is the product of Satan and sin. Thanks be to God for His victory He gives us in Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:57. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verses 19 through 31, we see the marvelous grace of our Heavenly Father in Christ as He takes our nothingness and makes us a part of His eternal glory. In 2 Corinthians 12, verses 7 through 9, the greatly gifted and wonderfully used apostle is sharing his portion of striving and partaking of God's glorious grace in Christ. Our Lord Jesus is rejoicing and adoring His Father in Luke 10:19 through 24. Let us rejoice and adore Him in His Spirit and behold His constant victories as we labor in expectation of His final triumph and His glory fills our souls.